Some of my fondest memories as a child are of my father, and specifically of my father teaching me things to do, things that I didn't know how to do, my dad teaching me. If I had to create a highlight reel, so to speak, of my childhood, it would be those moments. Me and dad, him patiently teaching me how to shoot a basketball, how to bait a hook, how to drive a manual transmission, how to use a saw, how to treat a woman with respect, how to tie a tie. He had to teach me that about a dozen times. Kept forgetting. Those memories are precious to me. They hold a special place in my heart. And I hope to teach all of those things and more to my kids. We come to Proverbs chapter 4 this morning, and we're watching wisdom roll on from one generation to the next. We're watching wisdom be passed on from a father to a son. It's beautiful to observe. Scripture commands that parents pass on the wisdom of God in the school that is the home. It's a beautiful, positive cycle as the wisdom and the knowledge of God is passed on from one generation to the next. Some of you have seen this cycle. Some of you have experienced the negative cycle, where the sins of the parents are passed on generation to generation. And just as true as the negative cycle is, so too is it true the positive cycle, where when the knowledge and the fear of the Lord is passed on, that blesses the prosperity, the children that come behind them. This chapter, Proverbs 4, is a good example of parents at work in teaching the wisdom of God to their children. We read in this chapter of a father passing on the wisdom he received from his father. And so there are really three generations in this chapter. There is the grandfather who's referenced, the father who's actively speaking, and the son who's receiving the teaching from his dad. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, holds forth for us the timeless wisdom of God. Timeless wisdom that is good for every generation. Whatever generation you're in, part of, this book is for you. There's wisdom here for you. So let's listen to these verses in Proverbs chapter 4 as a father instructs his son, beginning in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4 begins with a personal illustration from Solomon, which I hope should serve to encourage the parents in the room. Solomon says in this chapter, "My father taught me and said," and he continues on. And that right there, that phrase, "My father taught me and said," is significant. Take encouragement, mothers and fathers. Solomon is saying, "I remember what my dad taught me. I remember what my parents said. It stuck with them. He had not forgotten all that his parents taught him." Now, how often, parents, do you get discouraged when you feel like you have said for the 497th time, "Please sit up at the table. Don't run across the street. Look both ways." Oftentimes, we find ourselves instructing our kids in things we never thought we'd have to more than once. Zip up your pants. Zip them up. And we can feel like our kids, it just goes in one ear and out the other, like they retain nothing that we said. We can become exasperated and frustrated. So often, too, in the most important things, when we're teaching them or catechizing them or disciplining our children, we can feel like we're wasting our time. It's just not getting through. We might as well be speaking to the floor. But here in this text, Solomon says, I remember what my dad taught me. And most importantly, parents, he remembered the most important part. Get wisdom. Get insight, and she will protect you. She will preserve you. Solomon distills his father's teaching down to the very most important part, and we hear that in verses 5 through 7. Get wisdom. Get insight. Don't forget her. Don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her, but love her, and she will prize her, and she will exalt you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Solomon says, I remember that. I remember my father urged me. He begged me to do this. I remember from childhood that wisdom is primary, that it's imperative, that if I would live well, if I would flourish in this life, I must get wisdom. It's absolutely necessary. And that this wisdom produces joyful dividends for a lifetime. And so now Solomon, this former son, now turned father, can not only testify and confirm the validity of what his father taught him, but he's doing what he absolutely should do, which is pass that wisdom on to his son, to the next generation. And that's what we read for this entire chapter in chapter 4, wise, practical exhortations for life. Solomon describes life in chapter 4 as a journey. Life is a journey, and there are multiple paths to choose from, and he's trying to direct his son to choose the wise path that he might not stumble, that he might choose the wise path and flourish and not be pained unnecessarily by things in this life. And so if you pull out some of the language of this chapter, he uses words like led, walk, run, stumble, enter, walk, step, avoid, travel, turn away, swerve, straight, a dark path, wandering. You hear that journey language, that life is putting one step in front of the other and moving somewhere, and there's multiple paths to choose from. Solomon wants his son to run the whole course of life with joy and success. So he instructs him. He gives him admonitions. He says, if I were to distill some of these verses down, avoid violence. Avoid being a quarrelsome, violent, aggressive person. And avoid dishonesty. Guard your speech. Don't speak foolishly. Don't mouth off, but also don't be dishonest. And pursue, be active in your pursuit to attain wisdom. It's clear when we read chapter 4 that Solomon gets it. He understands that the human heart is naturally wicked. That the issues that we have, most of them, have to do immediately with our heart and the sin that's in our heart. The heart is the source of greed. The heart is the source of our temper. The heart is the source of our hurtful words, our insatiable, lustful desires. The heart is the source of our white-knuckle grip on bitterness that we deeply sometimes want to hold on to. And that's a problem for all of us. This sinful heart by nature makes us sinners. We are all broken at the heart level. We're all bent towards sin. That's our trajectory. That's our inclination. We naturally hate what God loves. And we naturally love what God hates. That's a tremendous problem for all of us. The wisdom of Proverbs is this. The wisdom of Proverbs knows this, which makes verse 23, I think, a key for understanding our life. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart is the key to your life. Your heart is the key to your life. Everything you do flows from your heart. Your heart governs all your actions, all your attitudes. Everything you say is an overflow of the heart. Proverbs describes the heart as a place where wisdom is able to be stored up and treasured, and then at the right moment, taken out and employed. The goal of attaining wisdom is not just to store up knowledge in our heart, but it is at the right time to take out that wisdom and skillfully employ it at the right moment in your life. This wisdom is meant to be put to use. Therefore, the heart is described as this spring from which waters flow, wise waters flow out of the heart, and they nourish your life, they flourish your life, and then they even spill over to bless others. That's what Proverbs wants for you. For wisdom to be stored up, knowledge rightly applied at the right time in your life. But the problem is, just as we discussed last week, our hearts are not naturally wise, they're foolish. Our hearts are wicked. Prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts are wicked. They are bursting with evil desires. Our hearts are bound up with folly. Follow your heart and you will be led astray. Follow your heart is the worst advice you can give or receive. Following your heart leads to ruin. The scriptures teach us repeatedly that lust and perversion and deceit and anxiety and fear and pride and jealousy and hate all resides in our hearts. Before it ever manifests itself, it's residing here in our heart. If your behavior is bad, if your attitude is bad, if your speech is bad, it is because your heart is full of sin. And if anything is clear from reading the Gospels, it is that Jesus is ultimately concerned with our hearts. He is ultimately concerned with what is on the inside, not primarily what is on the outside. Our actions and our words reveal the state of our hearts. Hence why Scripture commands us, exhorts us, encourages us over and over and over again to guard our heart, to keep watch over our heart with all vigilance, with all attentiveness. Be on guard, lest your heart become more polluted or continually polluted. There are so many messages out there, so many things in our culture that are competing for not just your attention, but the love of your heart. There are so many things out there that are competing for your heart's affection. Songs, movies, shows, books, peers, neighbors, coworkers, sports teams, your parents, political parties, ideologies, patriotism, nationalism, magazines, vanity, all of it, all of these things are trying to shape you. They're trying to tell you how to think. They're trying to tell you how to act. They're trying to influence your decisions, what you do, where you go, how you spend your money. And more than that, they are trying to shape your very life. Think about just how powerfully suggestive advertising is. I'll tell you how susceptible we are. I was watching a commercial the other day that made me want to go out and buy hair care products. That's how powerful advertising is. I thought, I need this. This is going to make my hair silky and smooth and, most importantly, thicker. I need that. I haven't bought hair care products for 10 years, but that thought literally entered my mind. I need to go buy this. That's how powerfully suggestive advertising is. It was wooing me. It spoke to my fears and my weakness, and I was compelled. I'm going to buy this product. We are constantly being peddled false hopes and false joys. Constantly. What voices are you listening to? What influences, what messages are you listening to and letting in? What messages do you see in your life that are competing for your heart's attention and affection? You'd be wise to ponder the answer to that. It is vitally important that we pay attention to who is speaking to us and to think about what their message is, because what we listen to and what we look at goes into our hearts. Your eyes and your ears are the gates to your heart. What passes through your eyes and what goes into your ears eventually goes into your heart, and it changes you. It shapes you. That's why songs and sitcoms and sermons shape you. What you listen to, what you look at, is incredibly important. It's true for all of us. None of us are immune. I've been on this bad bent towards listening to or watching these just discouraging Netflix documentaries, just one after another. Just racism, the Nazis, poverty, the sex slave trade. Just watching documentary after documentary, and it's made me oftentimes sullen and sad. And I come into work, and Pastor Luke had a good word for me the other day. He said, "Your heart can't bear to be filled with all the burdens and brokenness of the world. It can't bear it. You can't keep watching this stuff. You can't keep doing this. It's one thing to become informed, but it's another to just fill your heart with all the troubles and sadness of the world." Those things were coming through my eyes and into my ears, and they were landing deep in my heart and creating a discouragement, a sullenness in me. Sights and sounds, television and songs are powerful. They capture us. They shape our belief, and they change us. And we need to realize that they literally change who we are. Have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever watched a movie and found yourself rooting for evil? I hate that. It happens all the time. You watch a show or a movie, and the main character is married, but they're married to a terrible spouse. Maybe their spouse is abusive. Maybe their spouse is neglectful. Maybe their spouse is just horrifically rude. And then there's another character in the show that treats this woman so tenderly, so kindly, with so much respect, and in your heart you think, "Oh, I wish she was with him. I wish they were together." And then in the show or the movie, they begin to have an affair, and you're rejoicing in your heart because you're happy because she's finally happy, but you're neglecting the fact that she's broken her marriage covenant. She's completely walked away from her spouse. She's giving herself to another, which she pledged she wouldn't do. She has no regard for her marriage or her kids. She's not thinking about it. And they glamorize the affair. And you're rooting for her in your heart because you want her to be happy. I hate that. Do you see what's happened right there in that sitcom or in that movie? We are rejoicing in, we are pulling for what God condemns. We are loving what God hates. And it seems subtle, but it's not. I mean, it's subtle in the sense that we don't really get it sometimes, but it happens in almost every show we watch in some way. We pull for evil. We're rooting for sin, and that is transforming us. It's incredibly dangerous. I don't ever want to buy into the narrative that adultery is the path to happiness. I don't ever want to buy into the thought that, yes, by breaking the covenant of marriage that I've made and having an affair, I'll somehow be happier. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I don't want to think it's no big deal. But what we view with our eyes has a way of changing us and shaping us, and before we know it, we're rooting for evil. It does this by glamorizing sin, by making sin look like the path of greatest joy, by making sin look beautiful and attractive, and the next thing you know, your heart is lured away by it. How we need to be careful to guard our hearts, to actively protect what goes through our eyes and into our ears. Guard the gates of your heart. If you pay no attention, if you give no thought to what you watch or what you listen to, you are opening the gate of your heart to folly. You're just allowing folly to pour in and fill you up. And guess what that produces? More folly, more heartache, more suffering. That's exactly what Proverbs warns us about. So do you guard your eyes? Do you thoughtfully consider the movies or the shows that you watch and the potential cost to your soul? Why is it that we think this is only good for kids? I mean, yes, I think most of us probably agree that the data is clear. A child that watches violence or a child that plays violent video games, it's just scientifically proven, is more likely to become aggressive and to act violently. We know that. We get that. So why do we believe it's any different for adults? Do you think you outgrow that? That's a fundamental part of being human. Garbage in, garbage out. I wish we didn't have the pride that says, I can watch whatever and not be affected by it. I can do what I actively work to shape and shepherd my children not to do. I can do it and be unaffected by it. That is a sinful, foolish pride. We don't grow out of this. Our hearts don't suddenly become unaffected by sin and viewing constant images of sin. God spare us from this pride, being deceived by this pride that thinks we can watch nudity and not become more lustful. From thinking we can watch dozens of scenes of adultery or scenes of sex outside of marriage and still in our hearts esteem the marriage bed in honor or hold fast to the covenant of marriage in high esteem. You can't. Nudity on a screen or in print, sex outside of marriage, adultery has no place in the Christian life. Do not think for a second that watching Game of Thrones or 50 Shades of Grey is benign. Or any other adultery or any other nudity, it is deadly. It's absolutely deadly because it goes through your eyes, through the gate of your heart, into your heart, and it shapes your soul. And it's nearly the same for what we listen to. If you fill your commute, your daily commute, by listening to the vitriol of harsh and abrasive radio commentators ranting about your preferred ideology, or if you listen to the vulgarity of songs, you are listening to the voice of folly. So where in your life are you giving folly access to your life? Where in your life are you giving the voice of folly free rein? What is shaping your life? What are you giving the attention of your heart to? Let none of us think, I'm strong enough, I can endure this steady diet of evil and remain unscathed. I have a newsflash for you. You can't. And I can't. No one can. Your heart and mind will become polluted with sin. Your faith will die. Your soul will be crushed. Furthermore, we should not underestimate the power of habit. Our loves are really just habits we've formed. Inclinations are often more caught than they are taught. That's why habits are so important. We absorb these new loves of our heart through the rhythms and routines we give ourselves to. Author Jamie Smith, professor at Calvin College, he's a professor, philosopher, speaker. Jamie Smith writes, "The things that we do, do something to us, even when we don't realize it." That is so true. The heart is the source of every attitude and behavior in your life. So if we're going to make headway against sin and folly, we need to address these things at a heart level. Hence why we're exhorted here, keep your heart with all vigilance. How many of us are asleep at the wheel and guarding our heart? How many of us are just paying no attention? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Here's the Bible's crucial insight about human action. What you do is not the conclusion of some algorithm in your mind. Rather, what you do flows from the loves of your heart. This Professor Smith writes, "You can't simply think your way to holiness. Sanctification is not just about the acquisition of the right information. Sanctification is about the rehabilitation of our hearts and our heart habits. It's a matter of learning how to love rightly again, and that takes practice. The adventure of sanctification is learning to walk on the right desire path. The gospel does not tell us to overcome desire. It calls us to rightly order desire. The rhythms and the practices of the body of Christ are the tangible gift of a God who loves us and wants to recapture our hearts, to love God and to love what He loves. Come to me, Jesus says, and learn how to love again and devote yourself to my body, because there you will find the grooves for where your heart goes and belongs. There you'll find the desire path that your heart was made for." End quote. Commit yourself to the habits that the Bible prescribes. Commit to guarding the gates of your heart. Commit not to look at things that come at a cost to your soul and will shape you with a bent towards evil. Allow wisdom to go through the gates of your eyes and ears and into your heart and digest it. Think about it. Mull it around in your mind. It will shape you. It will transform you. As a church, we are trying to lead you to do this, to think on wisdom, to redeem your time, to turn away from folly. Stacia Shank this year has spent an incredible investment of time and energy to help you redeem your time that you might consume edifying, sanctifying content, that you might fill the gates of your heart, your eyes and ears with wisdom, particularly when your phone is in your hand. If you've been following along this year, whether it be on our Facebook page or the website or our city page, she is constantly posting podcasts, articles, sermons that are connected to what we talk about here that you can take into the week to recharge and refresh your soul and specific application of what we're talking about. God-centered truths to saturate your minds with God's Word and God's wisdom, that it might shape you and change you. There's a lot of research out there. Guess what? Your cell phone is changing you. And almost all of the changes are for the worse. So why not use that device to do something edifying, soul-shaping around God's wisdom? Let the truth of God go through your eyes. Let your ears hear it and into your heart. Obey it, and it will change you. This is part of what it means when Scripture says, set your mind on things above. If the wisdom of God does not enter your mind and then your heart, it will not protect you. The wisdom of God, understood and applied in your life, in part reverses the curse. It's powerful. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to know that you have a need for a new heart. Before any of us come to faith in Christ, our heart is a slave to sin. It's enslaved. It's not just a bent, it is enslaved to sin and to wickedness. And a new heart comes as a result of repentance and turning to the Lord, who in turn, the Lord gives you a new heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christ takes out a heart of stone, a heart that is inclined to sin, and he puts in a heart of flesh that has new desires and new affections. And as you practice these habits of the body of Christ, those become new, well-worn paths in your life that produce dividends, that make for straight paths to eternal life. That's true transformation. And if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, and maybe you've been a disciple of Jesus for decades, you too still need ongoing transformation and sanctification. You too need to protect and guard your heart. We need to come to grip with the reality of ongoing sin within the believer. Some of us need to come to grips with our personal sin. We need to stop living in denial of it and take an honest assessment of our lives. If you are perpetually angry, you're an angry person. You've got an anger problem. If your speech is bad, your heart is bad. If you're looking at pornography, you lack self-control, and you're a lustful person. If you talk poorly about others, spreading speculation and untruth, you're a gossip, and you need heart transformation. Heart transformation begins by repenting. Repentance for sin, praying for God to rightly order the desires of our heart, practicing the rhythms of the body of Christ together, guarding the gates of our heart, and being vigilant to keep our hearts from being lured away and deceived by false and evil desires. Heart transformation continues by setting our mind on things above, namely the truths of God's Word. If you don't have a right heart, you're not going to stay on the right path. Hence all the exhortations to not depart from the path. Don't swerve. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Regardless of who you are, Proverbs is holding forth hope to you this morning. If you have an unregenerated heart, if you have a wicked heart full of folly, Jesus can cause you to be born again, born into a living hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and transform your heart and lead you to eternal life. This new heart is absolutely essential. Jesus says that only the pure in heart will see God. That's it. Those that dwell in heaven have pure hearts. Only the pure in heart will see God. No one else. And without this new heart, you have no hope. So ask yourself this morning, do I have a new heart? Has Christ given me a new heart? Have I turned to Him in repenting of sin? Have I asked Him for this? You can receive a new heart through faith in the risen Christ. Our hearts are not pure until they receive a new heart from Him. So turn from wickedness. Turn from that path of wickedness, that broad path that leads to destruction. Confess your sin to God and put all your hope and confidence in the risen Christ. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, ask yourself. Do a little heart inspection, assessment. What am I treasuring in my heart? What am I esteeming? What treasure do I store up in my heart? Is it godly treasure? Is it something that leads to the path of righteousness and eternal life? Or have I been listening to the messages of the world? Ask yourself, am I actively guarding my heart, the gates to my heart, my eyes and my ears? Do I think that this is only for my children? Have I been duped into believing that? What are your struggles? Perpetual sins reveal about your heart. Then ask Jesus to change you at the heart level by applying this wisdom from His Word this morning. Ask Him to reform your loves. And you might think this morning, geez, Matthew, I don't even know if I can do that. I don't. My desire is really weak for that. Some of us, if we're honest, we lack the desire to have our loves reformed. There's just no will there. And that's okay. It's just not okay to stay there. It's okay to be there. You still need to turn to Christ and say, this is where I'm at. You say, desire righteousness, pursue these things. I don't even desire to do that. Then we go to Christ and we say, help me to have the desire to desire. Christ will meet you where you're at. And he will lead you forward. Don't depart from him. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Follow him. We're going to spend a few moments just reflecting on what does it look like for each of us individually to apply this truth to our lives, and then we'll continue our service together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that there is nothing we can do to be pure on our own. We cannot purify ourselves. And so when we think about only the pure in heart will see God, we recognize our need. You have sent forth your Son to meet this need. You've put forth Christ that we might be washed, that we might be cleansed by the blood, the precious blood of your Son. What a glorious thing he has done and accomplished on our behalf. We might become pure through being washed by the blood of your Son. Thank you, God. Thank you for Christ who has died not for the righteous, but for sinners to reconcile us to God. Father, you are our only hope, and you are able to bear all our hope. You're the only thing that we can hope in that won't disappoint. So God, let none of us be hesitant this morning to put all our hope and all our trust and all our faith in you. You are able to be the anchor in the storm. You have big, broad shoulders that are able to carry all our burdens, and you have borne all our sin. Father, we praise you. Praise you for your glorious plan of salvation and redemption, and we praise you for loving us so perfectly. And God, I pray that you would purify us as your people by the ongoing practice of new habits, by guarding and keeping our heart with all vigilance. You instruct us to act. We must do something to guard our hearts and our minds. So God, help us. Holy Spirit, convict us and lead us. Father, convince us that saying no to these lesser things will produce a more glorious yes down the line. Father, make us mindful of the deceitful messages that reach us and give us the wisdom to reject them and proclaim the truth. Father, I pray that you would make disciples, followers of Christ. If anyone here this morning that is not a believer in Christ, Lord, I pray that by the Holy Spirit they would turn to you in their hearts, they would repent of their sins and be saved. And for those of us that have been followers of Christ for years, Lord, I pray that you would continue to do your great sanctifying work in us. We praise you for Christ, our Savior, who's our only hope. Amen.